Well, greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, my name is Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We have plenty of open lines right now. We'd love to hear from you. I'd like for you to be a part of the broadcast today. If you have a question or something you'd like to discuss, give us a call right now at 844-322-2742. That number, good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. There's a lot of talk today in Christian circles about how do we impact the culture, how do we make a difference in the world, how do we turn the shifting tides back to the truth of God and His Word, and a lot of leaders are scratching their heads trying to figure that out, and it's a very difficult situation. It's a very difficult task for us to address and to handle and to know exactly what to do. But the Word of God gives us some answers. The Word of God gives us some hope. But the Word of God certainly gives us some direction. And what we want to talk about this month is some of those passages that gives us the directions that we need and how to live as Christians in this world of darkness. And how do we address the problems that are out there in this world today that are impacting people in a very negative way? Yeah. We live in a very oppressive world, and just everywhere we look, we see oppression. We see people being held down. We don't see a lot of freedom. We don't see a lot of liberty. So how can we as Christians address those particular issues, but in a way that is more meaningful than just simply addressing the problem? And I think a lot of times we get hung up on the problem itself and forget our greater purpose. And that's why today we want to take a look at, I think, a very significant passage in Matthew chapter 5. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is giving some information about kind of our character as followers, as believers in Christ. He talks about the fact that we're the salt of the earth. He also says that we're the light of the world. And he says in verse 14, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, I posted a tweet today, and I just posted a part of this verse, a partial, so that they, I said, "Let your light shine so that they may give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So that's the why. Why do we do the things that we do in this world? So that glory can be given to God the Father. That's the why.
Yes.
And what does that mean? What in the world does it mean that people give glory to God the Father? It's a recognition of truth. We talked about earlier this week that the word glory is the Greek word doxa or doxa. It's our word doxology, and it comes from a word that means to think or apprehend. So when we're giving glory to God, we're speaking from a place of truth. We've recognized the truth about God. So how does God make the truth of himself known to us? Well, he sent Jesus. So in Jesus, we see in the face of Jesus the glory of God the Father. We know what God is like in Jesus. And when we know what God is like, then we give him glory. We respond to him in praise and adoration. That's just what we do. When we know that God is a forgiving God, and we know that God has forgiven our sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, what can we do other than give him glory?
Yeah.
I mean, that's the most phenomenal news that we can ever experience, knowing that our sins are forgiven. And then we have the other side of this salvation story, that Christ has come to live inside of us. He's given us himself, and he has become our very life. So we go through every day in the very presence of God in the person of Christ Jesus. That's truth. And when we comprehend, when we apprehend, when we rest in that, our hearts can do nothing but to give glory to God. So what is giving glory to God? It is recognizing the truth about God. So as we let our light shine in this world through these good works, then people can recognize the very nature of God. These works that are just constitutionally good. They're just in its character, in its quality. Yeah. It gets back to the very words that Jesus said to the young man that said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "There's only one that is good, that's God alone." So when we express good works out there in the world, we're expressing the very nature and character of God himself. And that's what we want people to recognize, what God is really like. So these good works, they're definitely different than dead works. We see the New Testament speaking about dead works. Those are religious type works. Those are things like praying in order to be seen, giving to get, sacrificing to appease. Those are dead works. They have no substance to them. They don't shine a light on the character or nature of God. But when God is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, and those works come out of us for the benefit of others, those people who benefit can say, "Now I know something about God. Now I know that he's not vengeful, but loving, that he doesn't hold a grudge, but he forgives, that he doesn't count our sins against us." So it's through these good works we can show the very nature and character of God, and people can start to apprehend, and their minds can start to be changed, and then they can give glory to God. That's the why. The how is by abiding in the vine of Christ and allowing Christ to do his good works in and through us. It's a marvelous way to live. It's a marvelous purpose to be involved in, and it's an incredible thing to enable people to see what God is like through your relationship with Christ Jesus.
Absolutely. Bob, thanks for those wonderful thoughts as we get this edition of Basic Gospel underway. Friends, want to remind you that we have open lines right now. We'd like for you to be a part of the broadcast at 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. Also, I want to remind you that we have a new 2-CD series by Bob Christopher and Richard Piper. It's called Hard Passages. And in this series, you'll hear Jesus focused like never before. You'll hear life-giving answers to some of the hardest passages in the Bible. Never again will you need to read these passages with fear and confusion, but will be able to rest in the truth that your salvation is secure, that your forgiveness is complete, and your hope is fully anchored in Jesus Christ. And all you need to do is make your regular monthly donation to Basic Gospel. We'll send you a copy of these two CDs by Bob and Richard called Hard Passages, and we know it's going to be a blessing in your life. And of course, the series was taken from our Friday series that we did a few weeks ago, and we went through, 30, 40? A lot of passages.
We did a lot, and this particular CD series has 20.
20, right, exactly, yes. 10 and 10. So we hope you'll get these. They'll be a tremendous blessing in your life. Again, just click donate at basicgospel.net, or you can call 844-322-2742 anytime, night or day, and we'll be glad to have you as a partner at Basic Gospel. Well, guys, overnight we had a call come in from an anonymous caller. This listener had a question, very interesting question. Let's listen to it right now.
Hey guys, I was just wondering in Genesis with where the serpent says that you will become like God, knowing good and evil. It's just really kind of disturbing that in the same chapter, I think it's verse 22. I don't have my Bible in front of me. I didn't know I was going to ask a question right now. Sorry. God says, now that man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So it's kind of like he's the best witness for God. The serpent is the star witness because he said exactly what God's the witness for the serpent. So I don't see where the lie is. It's confusing to me. So anyway, I know eternal life, they didn't die on the day that they talked about. So anyway, I just love your guys' show, and I just have been reading this, and I have some questions. Thanks. Bye.
That's an excellent question.
Sure is.
So what was the lie in the garden? The lie was that you will surely not die. So God had said that the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you will surely die. Now, as our caller was mentioning, they did not die physically that day, but they died spiritually. And that's just truth. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. And so when you and I come into this world, we come into this world in the image of Adam and Eve. We are dead spiritually. And that's why this gospel is all about life. Jesus Christ came that we might have life. God, who is rich in mercy, God who loved us, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that we have been saved. So what happened? They were able to enjoy a relationship with God, to eat of the tree of life that was in the garden. But as soon as they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they forfeited their right to the tree of life. They were moved out of the garden. And that's what he says in verse 22. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. So the lie from Satan was this: you will not surely die. That was the lie.
Yep.
And so Eve kind of listened to that, and then as Satan continued to talk, that tree started to look really good to her. And it got to the point where the only option in her mind was to take and eat, and that's exactly what she did. And Adam took and ate as well.
Yes.
So they died spiritually. Now, they lived some 900 years longer physically, but their bodies eventually died. They eventually experienced death both spiritually and physically. And that's the same
That's
true for all of us. So the whole gospel message is to move us away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil back to the tree of life. Now, Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world. He died so that we could be moved from one tree to the other. And so now, as believers, we partake of the tree of life, don't we?
Yeah, we do. And I love how Moses wrote this. I mean, he said that Eve finally gave in when she saw that the tree was desirable to make one wise.
Yes.
That's the proof that the lie had taken hold. And for a demonstration that the spiritual death was a reality, because I've thought about this a lot. How do we know they died spiritually? Well, they used to have face-to-face communication with God, just, you know, every day practically. It says here, in the cool of the evening, he showed up, and they heard him in the garden. This wasn't something unusual. And from this moment on, they didn't have that kind of relationship with God. They lost that spiritual connection, and they also eventually died physically. What a tragedy.
Yes.
And we've got to live this tragedy, but this tragedy has been more than overcome by who Jesus is.
Right. Now, you know, God knows good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
Good is who he is.
Yes.
I mean, God is good. And so his creation, starting with Satan himself, wanted to rise and take over the throne. He wanted to be God of the universe. He wanted to make decisions. And so that evil started within Satan himself. And so there's the two. There's God is just good. Satan perverted the goodness of what God created him to be. And so that's where evil comes from. So it's kind of interesting. We want to pit good and evil as opposite forces. But God is good, so there's no opposite force to him. There's
Correct.
No other force in this universe that can compare to God. If he speaks, things happen. You know, there's no battle. There's no, oh, my gosh, there's this wrestling match, and who is going to win, and we just don't know until you know, the final bell is rung type of thing. That's not how it works. God is good, period. Satan was good in the created form in which God created him. He was good. He perverted that that created form. Mm-hmm. That's what he perverted with his prideful heart and his desire to usurp God. That was the level of evil.
Yeah.
So there's no comparison, is there?
None.
But that's where evil came into the world. So God knows all about that. And when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, then they found out what Satan was all about. Because in essence, they were doing exactly the same thing that Satan was. They were saying, we want to live as independent beings. We don't want to live in dependence upon God. We want to live in independence from God. We want to do our own thing. We want to be the captain of our ships, period. And so they ate. And so now they knew what that lie was all about. And in choosing that lie, and what they chose was not the knowledge of good and evil. They chose death.
Yes.
That's what they chose. God was very clear. It was a black and white choice. You eat of every other tree, you're alive. You eat of this tree, you're dead. And so what did Satan do? He disguised death in such a way that it became desirable for them. And they chose death. They thought they were choosing independence and this knowledge of good and evil, but they chose death. Now, in Christ, we have the opportunity to choose life.
Yes.
It's that clear. It's that simple. It's that binary. Satan tries to cover over this death thing to make it look appealing, to glorify it in any way that he can, but it's still death. And thanks be to God that he sent Jesus that we might have life and have it abundantly through faith in him.
Yes, indeed. Well, that is Basic Gospel, everybody. Again, open lines, 844-322-2742. Bob Christopher is here. Richard Piper is here. My name is Bob Davis. We'd love for you to be here. Again, 844-322-2742. Kind of an interesting question from our friend, a new friend, Corey, who is a pastor. He says, is the kingdom of heaven a dimension? A teacher of the word, he says, was talking about the dimension of eternity. I said that dimensions can be measured by height, width, and depth. And time, of course, but eternity cannot be measured. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, we just know that the kingdom of heaven is where God rules and reigns. And so, you know, that is eternal in scope. Some theologians like to think of it as a dimension, but I just like to keep it simple. We just know that the kingdom of heaven is where God rules and reigns. That's where he is. And what he says to us, he wants it to be on earth as it is in heaven. So he wants there to be a connection to be between the kingdom of heaven and this earthly kingdom. And where does that happen? It happens at the meeting place. Where is that? In Jesus.
Yes.
That's where it is on earth as it is in heaven, in Jesus Christ. And so the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom, that's all going to become one, isn't it, as we read it at the end of Revelation?
Yeah, it is. New heavens and a new earth, because the old ones have passed away. All you have to know is that humans are limited to height and depth and length and time. God is not. So he gave us these three dimensions plus time. He is way beyond that. He created it, so therefore he is greater than the creation. We don't have to worry about how many dimensions there are, because I know my God is infinitely greater than me. And yet, here's something that just blows our dimensions out of the water. Yet he lives in me.
Yes.
Explain that. I can't. I just know it.
We can't explain it, but it's true.
Yeah.
And it's the most marvelous truth ever. Back in Revelation 21, and it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man."
Yeah.
So the heavenly dwelling place at the end, those become united, fused together in this New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. That's us. So the dwelling place of God is now us. That's his eternal home. And that's when it is as on earth as it is in heaven.
Yes.
And that's when that prayer of Jesus is finally, completely, yeah, totally answered. But right now, it is on earth as it is in heaven, as God works through us, isn't it?
Yes.
That meeting place of Jesus Christ.
Well, what's God trying to do? He's solving that problem that we talked about in Genesis. Genesis, Eden,
right,
will be restored.
Yes.
We will be like Adam and Eve were created initially.
But in a much more glorious way.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, guys, had a question from Erica in Spokane, Washington. She says, what would it look like to submit to your husband? What does it mean, and how do you know if it has become unhealthy? How do you tell the difference? I know that I'm not under law, but I love Jesus and want to obey him fully. So what would that look like?
Well, submission is a wonderful word in the New Testament. It shouldn't be a negative word at all. We should look at it as an aspect of how we love others. So, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that we're to be in submission one to another.
Yes.
So it's an aspect of how we love one another. Now, in the marriage relationship, as far as the wife is concerned, it's how she loves her husband. That's what it's there for. And the result in his life is this satisfaction of respect. As far as a man is concerned, that's what we're looking for. We want people to respect us for who we are, for our accomplishments, and that sort of thing. So the idea in marriage is for you as a wife to say, how can I show my husband respect? In what ways can I be submissive that is going to address this human need that he has as a man? Now, you just have one man that you're called to do this to. This isn't a universal thing that women are supposed to be submissive to men.
Correct.
This is a word to you as a wife on how you're to act with your husband. And it's all from this seedbed of love. So the question is, how do I love my husband? That's the question that's really on the table. So then you ask yourself, well, what does that look like? Well, submission is going to be an aspect of that because it addresses that need of respect for your husband. Now, if it becomes drudgery, then you're trying to submit in order to please him, to follow up on his demands and that sort of thing. Well, he shouldn't demand you to be submissive. He should be worried about loving you as Christ loves the church. That's what God has called, yes, him to do. So he needs to stay out of that submission thing altogether. That's just between you and the Lord. So you allow the Lord Jesus to work in your heart, to work in your mind, to give you creative ways to love and respect your husband. And I think as you do, you're going to see incredible benefit to that.
Yeah. Tell our listeners a little bit about this New Hard Passages series we have.
Well, I'm so excited about this. There are so many difficult passages in the Word of God, and they trip us up. They make us, yeah, wonder, am I really saved or not? We had a lady write to us and said she had been living in fear because of her understanding and the interpretation she had been taught of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. She thought she could fall away, could lose her salvation, and that would be forever. And when she heard our answer on that, it set her free.
Yes.
Well, that's what we hope these passages will do, yeah, in your life, are these clear, simple, grace-filled answers to these difficult passages. We hope they'll bring you assurance and confidence in your relationship with Christ Jesus.
Indeed. Two CD series, 10 on each CD, 10 hard passages on each CD, and we'd love for you to have a copy, as Bob said. All you need to do is make your regular donation this month to Basic Gospel. Go to the website, basicgospel.net, click donate, or you can call 844-322-2742. Well, thanks for being with us for this edition of Basic Gospel, everybody. Now, for Bob and Richard and the ministry team, Bob Davis saying God bless you. We'll be back tomorrow. I hope you'll join us. Bye-bye.